Well, the way that we go through Scripture on Sunday mornings is that we'll pick a book of the Bible and we just go through that book of the Bible. So that's what we're doing right now. We're in the Gospel of Luke. We've been in it for, I don't know, a couple years. But we just go through passage by passage, section by section. If you're wondering, we will finish it next year. Like, I think by Lent. Yeah, somewhere right around, Ash Wednesday. Anyway, we are in this middle section of Luke's Gospel. In the middle section is the journey narrative. Jesus, it seems like every bit of this is like on this path, is wandering and teaching. And so it's a metaphor for us that we also are on this journey with Jesus to be his disciples. And so we're following him on this journey. Well, last week, the story that we looked at, keep in mind, the journey is headed towards Jerusalem. So last week we saw that he made it to the town of Jericho. And he heals a man who was blind. He gives sight to him. So we've just seen what he can do with sight. What we're going to see in this story is what Jesus can do with a soul. If you've been tracking along, we're wondering, is transformation possible? Can God really change a heart? The answer to that question, of course, is yes, and we're going to see that on full display with this very familiar passage. It's a case study. As we get closer and closer to Jerusalem, we see Jesus' work in a life of a man, and you've probably heard this story many, many times. You've seen it acted out by little kids. You've seen it on display at Vacation Bible School or in Sunday school classes. But what I want you to listen for as I read it is Luke 19, 1 through 10. I want you to listen for Jesus' personal mission statement. He gives a mission statement two times in Luke's gospel. It's in Luke 4, we'll get to that later. And then right here in Luke, so it's like, it's the special moment. They're like, we actually get to hear from the mouth of Jesus, him saying why he came. So listen. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is the word of the Lord. We've been saying that in our assurance of pardon for almost 2 months now. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So finally, the big payoff. We finally get to the Oh, that's what the pastor was drawing us towards. Yes, Jesus' mission statement, to seek and save the lost. What we're going to do this morning is just go through this very powerful narrative. It speaks for itself. It preaches easy. It even gives us some alliteration. So if you'll let me use the three headings for today, is going to be Jesus seeks us, Jesus saves us, and then Jesus sends us. So we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus in those three headings. He seeks us, he saves us, and then he sends us. Let's jump in. As I mentioned, these are the travel stories of Jesus. So he's about 17, 18 miles away from Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is where he's headed for the Passover, and that's actually where he will be crucified, buried, and then raised on the third day. So we're on this traveling journey. You get to the town of Jericho. It's a lush place, beautiful green gardens everywhere. It's a place where Herod had his winter palace. It's the place where last week we saw, as Jesus is walking up, the marginalized would have been pushed outside the city gates. So there was a blind man sitting there on the roadside. We know his name from the other Gospels. It was Bartimaeus. He had a cloak out in front of him, just asking for people to throw change on his cloak. That's how he made his living. Jesus gave him the sight, and now Bartimaeus has joined in. Well, you can imagine a miracle like that in a small town like Jericho. It's buzzing. I mean, what if that happened in Monk's Corner? And now there's almost like a parade, right? Like, follow this Jesus guy around. And so they're making their way through Jericho. But Jesus, from verse 1, already has his hotel picked out. He knows where he's going to spend the night. Nobody else knows, but Jesus knows where he's going to spend the night. Because there's this man in town named Zacchaeus. If you're wondering a name like that, where does it come from? It is actually a Greek form of the Hebrew word Zakai. Zakai means clean or innocent. Now, let's be really clear about the literary device here. This is irony. If there ever was a man who was not clean or innocent, it was Zacchaeus. And the whole town knew it. Nobody in Jericho liked Zacchaeus. You know, we tell the story of him being a wee little man. We should really change the song. It doesn't fit well for kids, but we should change it to "He was a wicked little man." I don't know why we do this with kids' stories. Like, we pick some of the, like, craziest stories, and then we don't tell the whole part of it, right? Like, oh, there's an ark, and all these sweet little animals get on, and there's a rainbow. Woohoo! What about, like, the judgment? Or, oh, Goliath, yeah, oh, yeah, what happens when the stone leaves the sling? And if you really want to read on, check out what happens with Goliath's own sword and his head. Or they get to Jericho, right? This is the same place. They march around like, oh, let's get the kids some trumpets and let's stomp around and shout, woohoo. But then what happens to the city? So Zacchaeus was like, oh, yeah, let's have the kids climb a tree and, oh, this is fun. Do you know, Zacchaeus was wicked. Let me tell you a little bit about him. The text says that he was a chief tax collector and that he's rich. Both of those are important. A chief tax collector. First, this would be like the scum of the scum. So a tax collector would be scum for three reasons. One, the places they have to go. They're unclean because of where they would go to collect their money. Two, they're unclean and scum because they are a traitor. Remember, this is a Jewish town. Zacchaeus, that is a Jewish name. So ethnically, he's Jewish. But he's partnered up with Rome to then turn around and oppress his own people in collecting taxes. And three, it's taxes. He's a thief. Now, not just like we don't like paying taxes, but like he took more than he should. That would just be a tax collector. But Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He's on the top of the heap. He's getting his commission from all the lowers, taking even bigger cut of the underlings. He is the scum of scum. Zacchaeus was a wicked little man, cold, dark heart. And you would know this if you were a citizen of Jericho, because month by month, your life gets harder and his house gets bigger. You're standing in line at the butcher, and Zacchaeus has got new clothes, cuts line, gets stuff for an extravagant feast back home that you're never invited to. I'd like to think that Bartimaeus might have received some of the change from Zacchaeus, but probably not. His pools get more extravagant, the gardens, people notice. The stories pass around through the streets. And so now you can imagine this setting. Jesus has come into town. Everybody's excited. A man just received sight. There's a large crowd. It's hustle and bustle, but Zacchaeus wants to see what's happening. So he climbs up a sycamore tree. If you need help picturing that, there'd be like a fat trunk with the long lateral branches. Picture like a live oak tree. You know, like the kids just love to run and hang like monkeys from the tree, right? That would be what Zacchaeus is doing. Verse 3 tells us, this is where Luke is so masterful in telling a story. It says, he is seeking to see Jesus. No, no, no. Zacchaeus isn't seeking Jesus. Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. The story is going to flip at this point. Because I don't know if Jesus knew his name, if he'd asked around. We do know that, well, it's perfectly within Jesus' ability to supernaturally know that Zacchaeus is there, but he calls him by name. He sees him desperate. Now, this vulnerable moment, right? Like, he's kind of wanting, but he's not liked at all. And he looks up in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, hey, innocent, hey, clean, time to come down. There's only one person who's ever been innocent and clean, and that's Jesus, and he's the one who will hang on a tree. Come down. I'm staying at your house. You see, Jesus is in complete control of this situation. Jesus is the one who's seeking and saving the lost. I love to think of it this way. He had that moment in mind when that sycamore tree was just a sapling centuries ago. Jesus had this moment in mind centuries and centuries ago when the walls of Jericho came crashing down. He knew Zacchaeus' name, and he knew of this encounter, and he had planned it all along. That's my hotel for the night. Jesus was seeking. Have you ever thought that? About you? Jesus, if he can seek Zacchaeus, that wicked man, surely he's seeking me. Before this carpet was ever dyed red and laid down, before these pews were ever installed, he planned August 20th that you would have an encounter with him in this text. He's seeking. But even the unpopular, the outcast, Luke's gospel is a gospel for the outcast. And so notice how the crowd, this is where the conflict starts to enter. Notice the crowd. If I were in the story, I'd probably be with the crowd. I'd be like, what? You didn't stop by the church? Come on, Jesus, we'll give you a place to stay. Where are you going to stay? At that sinner's house? Once again, we find Jesus eating with the wrong sort of people. Of all the people in Jericho, it looks like he's buddying up with this tax collector, and now he too, Jesus, is going to become a partner in crime. Not so fast. If you've been paying attention to what's happening in Luke's gospel, this is how Jesus does. He goes for the lost. Luke has been painting this masterful portrait of who Jesus is, layer upon layer, and blending the colors. Lost sheep, he goes for the one out of 100. A lost coin, he goes for the one out of 10. A lost son, he goes for the one out of 2. What's happening here? It's all been building to this. Can Jesus, what can he do with a soul? And he looks up in that tree, he sees a sheep, he sees a coin, he sees a prodigal, and he says, no one is too far gone for the love of Christ. He's depicting right here, his ministry and his mission is to seek and save the lost. Jesus seeks. I think sometimes we want to leave it there. Like, oh, isn't that sweet? God like comes and loves us. He don't leave you the way he found you. Because then Jesus saves. Watch what happens. He comes down the tree in verse 6. So he goes to his house. He welcomes him. Zacchaeus welcomes him gladly. Don't expect to stay the way you were. But now, if you've been following with Luke, like, you're a little nervous because Luke was very clear that this is a rich guy. And rich guys, it does not go well for the rich guy in the gospel, Luke. Right? Chapter 12, there was a rich fool. He's like, oh, look at all the money I got. I'm going to build bigger barns. Boom, that day, the Lord calls for his soul. And then there was a rich man in a story in 16, and he ignored the beggar named Lazarus. And what happens? Boom. Well, you can read it. He ends up in hell. Then there's those were two stories. In chapter 18, you have a real rich man, like a real living human that we could meet, and he is told to sell everything and follow Jesus, and he walks away sad. These stories don't end well for rich people. What's going to happen at Zacchaeus' house that night? What was that dinner like? What did they talk about? I don't know if the disciples joined in too. There would have been space enough for them, but maybe they thought this was unclean. I don't know. What if Bartimaeus was there? Like, I want to see, pun intended, how this is going to go. Because Zacchaeus knows how to put on a spread. This is a man who has been living high with kings for years. He knows how to roll out the red carpet. He knows how to put out the best wine. Look at the curtains. Look at this spread that we've got for you. But then something happens in that exchange. A true encounter with Jesus transforms our souls. Because this isn't just any old king like the other kings he's entertained. I don't know if they talked about what he was going to do when he gets to Jerusalem, but this is a king who doesn't look anything like a king he's seen before, a king who would lay down his life, be buried into the ground, and 3 days later be raised. I think Zacchaeus looks at his stuff, and then he looks at Jesus. And then he looks at his servants and all that he's accumulated, and he looks at Jesus. And he looks at the status and the stature that he's given himself, like, I'm not a wee man anymore. And then he looks at Jesus. And he says, give me Jesus. This is the gospel invitation for us. A true encounter with Jesus changes the way you see money. It changes the way you see people. Will it change you? I love the way Reformed theologian David Murray says it. It's not change and then get Jesus. It's Jesus, then you'll get change. It's not try to change and then God will accept you. It's accept Christ and he'll change you. This is why every service we begin with, we welcome all because Christ welcomes all. But I want to follow that up with, we are a welcoming church, but we are mutually transforming. Don't expect to stay where you are. So for you, will you look at your stuff and then look at Jesus? Will you look at the name you've made for yourself, your legacy, your children, your grandchildren, and then look at Jesus? Look at your successes. And then look at Jesus, and then say with Zacchaeus, give me Jesus. Because finally, on this journey, like we're this close to Jerusalem, we're like, please give us a success story, Lord. And yes, in fact, a camel can go through the eye of a needle. A rich man can be saved. His soul is transformed. I love the way Cliff Christopher says this. He's a Methodist pastor who wrote a great book. It's called Not Your Parents' Offering Plate. I commend it. It's kind of revolutionary when you think about what it means to live as a steward of all that we have. He says this, I'm convinced that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house to get his soul, not his money. But when Jesus heard the gift of his money, he knew he had Zacchaeus' soul. This shifts us to the last heading, Jesus sends us. Because when Jesus has our souls, it leverages everything that we have in our sphere of influence to be used for God's glory. You and everything you have can then be deployed on mission with Jesus. Did you see the phrase that he said there? There's two things he does. He says, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give back 4 times, and I'm going to give away half of my possessions. That's 2 separate acts. You realize what's happening here. The first one, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay back 4 times the amount. Deep down in Zacchaeus' training was a Jewish Old Testament law understanding of Exodus 22. If you have stolen anything, you were to give back 4 or 5 times the amount. If you steal a sheep, you give back 4 sheep. If you steal cattle, you give back 5 cattle. He actually knew this, and he was taking the Old Testament principle, and get this, he's making right the wrongs he has done. I mean, to put it in real simple terms, right, you take a toy, we do this in kindergarten, give the toy back. But in the Old Testament, it was give 4 toys back to make up for the gap that they had when they didn't have the toy. A transformed heart then transforms the surroundings, because now it's going to make right in the world. Well, that's just step one. That's to make things right that he's done wrong. But then notice, his transformed heart goes a step further. I give away half of my possessions to the poor. That wasn't asked for. Now what he's doing is making right the wrongs of the world that the world has done. So you see, a changed soul changes things. A transformed heart changes the surroundings, transforms the surroundings. God doesn't want our stuff. He wants us. Oh, and then when he has us, look at what gets leveraged. Look at what gets sent and commissioned into the world. All those people who sat back going, Jesus just became a partner in crime with Zacchaeus, are now going, wait a minute, Zacchaeus is a partner on mission with Jesus. See how that happens? Think of what that did to Jericho. I mean, to be a fly on the wall, to go back after the resurrection and be like, how's that church going for you? You got a blind beggar that now and then, but like, there's justice there? I won't get into the weeds on that. Here's where I want to end. I want to end with this beautiful language of Jesus' mission statement, because this is where he sends. He said he came to seek and save the lost. So there's only one other place in Luke's gospel where we get Jesus giving a mission statement, a personal mission statement. So here it's to seek and save the lost. The other place, just nerd out with me for a moment. Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, I want you to imagine it, he goes into a synagogue, they roll out the scroll like they would do, and they read from Isaiah. And what he's going to say is, as you listen to this, it's fulfilled in your hearing. I am, this, what you're hearing in Isaiah is my mission statement. It's why I came. Listen to it. And here's why it's so amazing, is what's read from Isaiah happened in Zacchaeus' dining room. Like, it is fulfilled. You know, he said, Zacchaeus stands up and does this, and Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. It's on display. You can see salvation. Here it is. Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Think about the poor in Jericho that have just heard the good news that the most crooked guy in town is making things right. Boom. Next, liberty to the captives. Right there in Zacchaeus' dining room, his heart has been captive to his wealth, to his stuff, to his prideful status, and now he's set free from it. Boom. 3, sight to the blind. Bartimaeus is running around somewhere going, amen to that one, brother. 4, liberty to the oppressed. Think of the servants that would have been around that room, that their lives are totally changed because of the transformation that happened in Zacchaeus' heart. Do you see? I just love this. This is where the scriptures just come right off the page. That Jesus said this in Luke 4. This is what's going to happen. It's the year of our Lord's favor. And now it's happening. Because after this, I'm getting up and I'm going to Jerusalem, and it will be the year of our Lord's favor for everyone who trusts. So he sends Zacchaeus right there to his own dining room, to his own town. The same way he sends you right to your own dining room, right to your own town. He goes from being a recipient of the mission of God, hey, come down, to being a participant in the mission of God. So we got folks from Cane Bay. What better sermon to have to let you guys know that Jesus' mission statement is our mission statement? That's what we want to be about. We want to be disciple makers. We want to seek people, see them saved by Jesus, and then send them into the world. So our mission statement is to make disciples who reach up to God, into one another, and out to the world. Whole person disciples, up, in, and out, with a transformed heart that then can transform the world. It's pretty straightforward. If it's Jesus' mission statement, it's good enough for his bride, his people, his body. So today, that's the invitation. Which of those three do you need to hear personally, right in your heart? Jesus seeks you, he saves you, and he sends you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.